Why did Jesus come at Christmas time? What does it mean for us to reconcile with the reality that Jesus Christ came as the song we just said, the fullness of God as a helpless babe? What does that mean for us? So that's what we're going to look at this morning, starting with one message, and we'll have a few more in the lead up to Christmas Day. Today we'll be looking at a text from Luke chapter 1, from verse 26. So I'll read the text to you this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. When we read it, Lord, we see you revealed in full. Lord, we see stunning stories like the one we have just heard of the amazing things that you have done in our history and the amazing way and the length in which you went to come to us. And so this morning, Lord, we pray you would come to us again, that we would know from you this morning who you are, and that it would radically change who we are. Lord, that we would be amazed and in awe of your Son Jesus and your plan of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Growing up as a child, I had no real contact with the church, and my only contact was the annual Christmas carols that the small local Anglican church would put on. And I remember always thinking that these events that my parents would take me along to were pretty weird. I mean, there was just a bunch of people, most of whom I knew had nothing to do with church or anything like that, but we'd all turn up, we'd sit on the grass in front of the church building, and we would all sit around and sing songs that everyone seemed to know, except for the kids who sort of were still struggling to try and remember the songs from year to year. We had little bits of paper with the song words on them, and I remember thinking as I read those song words and tried to catch up and sing along with the people around me, just how bizarre the words of those songs were. I mean, when you're 6, 7, 8 years old, what's a virgin? And why was I supposed to round yon this said virgin? And what does round yon mean anyhow? When I was a bit older, I found out what a virgin was. And I was even more confused as to why on earth these songs sung every year in churches and at carols by candlelight events everywhere. Why they would have this bizarre language. Why would they sing about a virgin? And let's face it, to a young child who knew nothing of God or theology, Christmas carols can appear to be pretty strange songs indeed. But you know, it's not just little children who struggle with the concept of the virgin birth. I'm going to be the first to admit that the concept of a virgin birth is one of the more bizarre and difficult to believe elements of the gospel story. And I know that there's many people in the world who struggle to believe in Christianity specifically because of the things like the virgin birth. Too difficult for us to comprehend, too supernatural for us to believe. In fact, even many Christian scholars within the church have questioned this doctrine, or at least have played down its significance. One such thinker, a guy called Rob Bell, has said, "What if tomorrow somebody digs up definitive proof that Jesus had a real, earthly, biological father named Larry? And archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing that the gospel writers threw in. Could a person still love God? Could you still be a Christian? Is the way of Jesus still the best possible way to live? Or does the whole thing fall apart?" What Rob Bell is saying is, in his understanding, even though he claims to believe in the virgin birth, he doesn't see it as that important. He says that if someone did come out and prove Jesus was born of an earthly biological father and mother, that it wouldn't change anything. We would still be able to love God. We could still be a Christian. We could still follow the way of Jesus. And I guess this question is valid. We have to wrestle with this concept of the virgin birth. We have to try and get our heads around it. Surely we need to understand what it means. Surely we need to question ourselves as to why this bizarre and difficult to believe doctrine is in our Bibles. You can't miss it from the passage we read this morning. And so the question that we need to look at this morning as we begin to look at why Jesus came is, does the virgin birth actually make any difference? Is this bizarre and difficult to believe doctrine really essential for our faith? Or, with Rob Bell, can we just say, take it or leave it? It doesn't really matter. You know, there's 7 billion people on this planet. And I can tell you one thing about every single one of us. All of us were conceived by a man and a woman. Even in this age of rapidly advancing technology, we have not done away with the necessity for both a man and a woman to be involved in conception. What this means that in the normal course of events, when it comes to reproduction, men and women are completely dependent on one another if they want to have a child. Neither a man nor a woman can decide to spontaneously produce a child all of their own. But when it comes to our text this morning, we see that something radically different takes place in Mary's life. From verse 26, we see that God sends the angel Gabriel to tell a young virgin that the normal conventions for conception are about to be superseded in her. She is going to be the bearer of this not-so-normal child. And from verse 30, we see that Mary is confused. She's worried. What does this angel mean? What is what he's saying mean for her? And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So it's not as if God is just turning up and conducting some random experiment to see if he can really produce a child without an earthly biological father. This is not some random thing that God is doing. Gabriel reveals that what God is about to do is an integral part of his plan for salvation. This is no small matter. It's God revealing the thing that is most precious to his heart, the salvation of his people. And so Mary, this young, unmarried virgin, brings up the elephant in the room in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Here we are told that God himself is going to conceive this child in Mary. Here there is no need for an earthly biological father. This was not to be a child conceived in the natural way. In fact, even Mary is passive in the conception. All of the emphasis in the text is on God and what God is going to do, not on what Mary does in the process. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mary is passive. We're not even told here what moment this overshadowing will take place, or even if Mary would know or recognize when it has taken place. It could have been while she was sleeping, working, carrying water from the well, chatting with friends at the marketplace. The point here is that the Virgin Mary conceiving was completely a work of God. He did it independently and objectively of humanity. He chose Mary. He caused her to find favor in his eyes. He selected her, sent his angel to her, and told her that he was going to send his Spirit upon her, that he was going to overshadow her, and he was going to bring about this miraculous virgin conception inside of her, all of his own doing. And the stunning implication of this is this. It means that it is because God who initiates the conception of Jesus, that it's God and God alone who has initiated his plan of salvation. Nobody asked God to miraculously conceive Jesus in a virgin's womb. Mary, from the text, it's obvious, doesn't ask God to do this for her. It's freaking her out. She's scared and fearful about what God is saying. And God calms her fear. Nobody asked God to come. The virgin conception tells us, firstly, that nobody on earth planned our salvation. Nobody even really asked for our salvation. Rather, the sending of Jesus to be born of a virgin was initiated by God and God alone. If God had adopted the son of Larry and Mary, if God had adopted this son, Larry and Mary conceive a child in the normal and natural way, and God says, well, I'll turn this child in to my son, then God is not initiating, he's responding. God is not leading, he's following. But because Jesus was conceived in Mary, a virgin, miraculously, by the overshadowing of the Most High, this God is the one leading and initiating his salvation story. My mum always tells me a story about us kids playing at the end of our driveway when I would have been about 2 years old. And she went down the driveway to take out the milk bottles. Yes, milk bottles. That's how long ago it was. And she's taking the milk bottles out. She looks over to where we're playing and she sees that we're only feet away from a death adder. Coiled up, ready to strike at anything that gets close enough. And so she, as calmly as she could, came over to us and got us a long way away from that death adder. We were happily playing, completely blind, completely unable to see, completely oblivious to the fact that pretty much on an island, a long way away from medical attention, certain death awaited a small child bitten by a death adder, totally oblivious to the fact. My mum initiated a rescue for us because she could see the danger. If there's something that the virgin birth tells us, it's that we're like little children, lost and happily playing next to a death adder, oblivious to our need for a rescue. Humanity could not have planned our own rescue because our sin had even blinded us from our need for a rescue. But God, in his grace, took the initiative to conceive his rescue plan completely, objectively, and independently of us, simply because he knew that we needed it so desperately. Like a mother protecting her son and daughter from a snake that they can't see, God initiates a rescue plan to protect us, rescue us, and save us from a danger that many of us could not see. The first thing the virgin birth tells us is that God initiates his salvation plan. He takes the initiative, he leads, he guides, he directs. Now we have to note that this is not the first time that God has initiated a rescue or salvation plan for his people. Right throughout the history of the Old Testament, time and time again, we see God raise up a rescuer. And even sometimes he has used a baby in this rescue story. Think of the baby Moses, saved from Pharaoh's slaughter squad by being hidden in a basket in the reeds of the river and eventually found by Pharaoh's daughter. And what about baby Samuel, Hannah, who could not conceive and prayed to the Lord and pleaded with him for a son, and she dedicated him to the Lord. Both of these babies, God had a huge hand in either sparing or opening the mother's womb in order to bring this child into the world for his salvation purpose. Moses led the people out of Egypt, rescuing them, redeeming them from slavery. And Samuel led his people, judged over his people, spoke the word of the Lord to the people, and anointed their first kings over Israel. God used these two babies and grew them to be men who would be part of his salvation plan. But neither of these babies were born of a virgin. Both of them were born in the normal and natural way. Yes, God had a hand, as he does in all births, but this is not supernatural. Why now? What is the difference with Jesus? What is the difference with this rescuer that God would cause this Jesus to be born of a virgin? It's really interesting that the angel Gabriel makes a causal link between the method of conception and the nature of the child that will be conceived. Look at verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy, the Son of God. Gabriel makes it very clear to Mary that the supernatural way in which she will conceive means that the child himself will also be supernatural. Did you notice the therefore? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power of the Most High overshadows you. Therefore, because of this mode and method that God is using, therefore the child conceived is holy. The child conceived is the Son of God. Because there is no human father, and because it's God who has taken the initiative and overshadows Mary with his power and his spirit, therefore the child can rightfully be called the Son of God. And what that means is that while Rob Bell's question is valid and causes us to think through our faith, accepting the virgin birth doesn't really matter. Answer is catastrophic. See, if God is not the one initiating and empowering the conception, the child can simply not be the Son of God. In Rob Bell's world, Jesus is not the Son of God. He's the son of Larry, effectively meaning that he was no one special, just like the rest of us. He would have been born in sin, just like the rest of it. And he certainly couldn't have been called holy, as the text said, if he's born in sin. And he certainly can't save us from our sin if he himself is born in sin and needs to be saved from it himself. Moses and Samuel and all the rest did provide a salvation for God's people, but not in the verse 33 sense of salvation that is promised here. A Jesus, a Savior who would reign forever, who would bring about a kingdom that would never end. The second thing that the virgin birth tells us is that it's not just that God has initiated our salvation, but the person he has sent to save us is none other than Jesus, his own son. God just didn't send anybody to rescue us. He sent his one and only son. So to answer Rob Bell's question, Yes, it would make a massive difference if Jesus was the son of Larry. See, Christianity is not just a matter of me loving God, or my capacity to follow the way of Jesus, or me calling myself a Christian. In fact, it has very little to do with those things. At the very heart of Christianity is not me loving God, and not me following a concept of Jesus that I can stomach or understand. If this were the case, then Christianity would be about me initiating my faith and my love for God and my following of Jesus. But Christianity is really about what I desperately need from God and how he initiated it and provided it in Jesus. And the virgin birth is completely integral to this, because it tells us that God in his love initiated his plan to save me. And his plan was to send his one and only son, the only one who could truly save us from our sin. But what does that mean to us? What does God initiating his salvation plan really speak to us? Why did he send his son? What does the virgin birth really mean to you and me today? Well, to answer these questions, we have to look at how Mary and her relative Elizabeth responded to this amazing work of God. And to understand their response, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Jew. I don't know if you know this or not, but between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is approximately 400 years of history that's not recorded anywhere in Scripture. Basically, from the time that the Israelites return from captivity, rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, God goes quiet. He doesn't speak from heaven. He doesn't send angels or prophets. He doesn't intervene miraculously. He doesn't inspire any scripture. 400 years of virtual darkness. Life goes on for the Jews, but it's far from the heights of world domination from which they fell. It's a long way from the peace and prosperity and the glory that God had promised them through their forefathers all those years ago. They were an oppressed people who'd virtually lost all hope. It would have been easy for them to think that God had given up on them. 400 years, longer than the settled history of Australia, longer than we can comprehend in our minds. 400 years. It would have been incredibly easy for a first century Jew to think that God cared very little for them. An oppressed people, a beaten people, a defeated people, lost all hope. The God of generations past had been driven away. He'd abandoned them. I don't know if you've ever gone through a time of dryness, darkness, or begun to lose hope in God. Maybe you've been sick for an incredibly long time and you're weary from the pain that this sickness has caused. And it's caused you to doubt God's goodness in your life. Maybe you've been trapped in some kind of addiction or sin and your guilt makes you feel as though God has abandoned me. I've driven him away. He wouldn't want anything to do with me anymore. Maybe you've been ripped off in this life one too many times, copping the rough end of the stick at work, at home, or just anything that you try seems to go wrong, and you feel that God is against you. Maybe you've longed for an answer to prayer for what seems like an eternity, and yet you're still waiting. And now you feel as though God is not listening. Or maybe he's forgotten that you even exist. If you feel like this, you need to know this morning that the message of Christmas is especially for you. When all was dark for Israel, when God had gone silent for 400 years and it felt like he was missing in action, suddenly, a ray of light bursts onto the scene, and it comes in the most unexpected way. Mary, after her encounter with the angel Gabriel, races off to the hill country to find her relative Elizabeth, the one of whom the angel had spoke, the one of whom the angel had told her was now with child. And something amazing happens. Verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" John the Baptist, aged 6 months gestation, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. and the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and with prophetic power, she declares something that only someone moved by the Holy Spirit could possibly know. She did not even know that Mary was pregnant. Mary wouldn't even have been showing. And yet God reveals to her through the Holy Spirit that not only is her virgin cousin pregnant, but the baby that she bears is none other than the Lord. And with prophetic power, she proclaims in the power of the Holy Spirit that Mary is the mother of God. And then Mary, also obviously under the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to spontaneously sing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for He's looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary passionately and poetically declares that God is doing a mighty thing in her. She is confident in His strength and rejoices in God her Saviour. She proclaims His mercy, His strength, and His justice. And she is assured that God has not forgotten Israel, that He has remembered His merciful promises to Abraham and his descendants. And so, in a small country house in the back block hills of Judah, far from Jerusalem, far from the temple, two pregnant women, a previously barren older lady and an unmarried teenage girl, are gripped by the Spirit. And through them, God does something that He has not done for 400 years. He speaks. He breaks into the darkness that is the landscape of Israel and shines His light in so that people can see. Through the angels, the miraculous virgin conception, and through these two women prophetically in the power of the Holy Spirit declaring His truth, God speaks. No prophecy, no miracle, nothing for 400 years, and then suddenly, in the most unexpected place, with the most unexpected people, God reveals Himself in a powerful way. With so many people in Israel giving up hope in God, so many thinking that God had forgotten them, so many bitter and cold towards Him, all hope was gone. But in that small house in the hill country, something happened that screamed, God is back in business. He's not abandoned His people. In fact, He had initiated a plan to come and rescue them. He'd initiated a plan in which He would send His one and only Son to be their Savior. 400 years of darkness met with the brilliant burst of light. So why did Jesus come at Christmas? Well, I think one reason that we can certainly say this morning is that Jesus came to tell this world that God had not abandoned us. Your life might feel incredibly dark. You might be overwhelmed with doubt and fear. You might be crippled with guilt and shame. You might have been going through a dry and barren time of suffering. You might feel as though God has forgotten you and He doesn't care for you at all. But Christmas should remind you that God does not abandon His people. What did Mary say at the end of her song? He's helped His servant Israel. In remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. At Christmas time, we remember God remembers. That He remembers His mercy. That He remembers His promises and He comes through. He does not abandon His people to the darkness. God's desire for you is not to be crippled and blind and dry and crusty. His desire is that you experience the fullness of His blessing and the assurance of His salvation. And Elizabeth, when she met Mary, spoke to her and said, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what God has spoken to her." God has not abandoned you. In your dryness, in your suffering, in your doubt, in your guilt, in your fear, in your darkness, God has not abandoned you. And if you want to receive this God, who has initiated a rescue plan to come and spare you from all that is causing turmoil and strife in your life, then just like Mary, if you want to experience that blessing, all you have to do is believe. Believe. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. God spoke in the virgin birth, in the virgin conception. God spoke when He spoke through these two women in the country house in the hills of Judah. God spoke when He sent His Son on a rescue plan to save us. And all we have to do to know with assurance that God has not abandoned us is trust. Trust and believe that this message of Christmas, that God speaks at Christmas time, is true and that it has come to fulfillment. And if you put your trust in this Jesus, you will be completely spared. You will be saved from your sin and you will be restored. The darkness will lift. The dryness will be flooded. That you will have certainty where you have doubt. That you will have forgiveness where you have guilt. That everything that is crippling you will be taken away. God has not abandoned you. It may feel like it this morning, especially at the end of a big and busy and maybe for some of you incredibly difficult year. God has not abandoned you. And Christmas gives us that hope each year. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You. Thank You that even in times, Lord, where we have felt as though You'd gone missing, where we had felt as though You'd abandoned us, Lord, that You never abandon Your people, that You never leave us, Lord, nor forsake us. And the Christmas story, Lord, it reminds us every year that You keep Your promises, that You remember the merciful promises that You have made to Your people, and You come through. And Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning, for those of us especially who are going through dry and difficult times, that You would restore our hope in You, that You would give us the capacity to trust what You have revealed to us, and that You would remind us, Lord, that You haven't abandoned us, that You've come for us, Lord, and that You sent Your Son, Your one and only Son, on a rescue mission to find us. We're so grateful for that. We are just like children playing with a snake that we don't know is dangerous. But You have initiated a rescue plan. And we are so grateful for it. Lord, make us ever thankful. Help us to see this. Help it to break through our dryness and our darkness. burst light into our life again. In Jesus' name, amen.